Throughout Latin America this week and in all of the Orthodox churches, people are giving gifts. This is the traditional time for gift giving in those cultures and faith traditions because, of course, this is the day in which we read about the gifts from the Magi to the child Jesus. So children who are here today, I think it's legitimate that you tell your parents, hey, this is a day for more gift giving, you know? So, sorry, parents. Anyway, this is a beautiful feast day, the Feast of Epiphany, in which we remember the Magi. Magi, the wise men who came from the east to worship the newborn king of the Jews. The religions and the spiritual traditions of the east are often characterized as sources of wisdom, especially in the 60s and 70s. Thousands of Westerners went to India, for example, in search of spirituality. But not only in the 60s and 70s of the 20th century, but also in the first century, in the time of Jesus, the East represented wisdom traditions. And from the East, representatives of these wisdom traditions, the Magi, made a long journey in order to offer worship to a child whom they believed to have universal significance. The Magi, of course, were not Jews. They were Gentiles, which means non-Jews. They were probably Persian astronomers, astrologers, and priests. And Matthew does not call them kings. However, you noticed in today's responsorial psalm, there's a prophecy there of a coming king of the Jews. And we read, or we sang, the kings of Tarshish and the Isles shall offer gifts. The kings of Arabia and Seba shall bring tribute. All kings shall pay him homage. All nations shall serve him. So from this psalm came the tradition of calling the Magi kings. And thus we sang at the beginning of Mass, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. The Magi had heard a prophecy which was very popular in the time of Christ that announced a star would rise over Israel. In ancient times, a star often signified a deified king. The Magi interpreted the star they observed rising in the sky as a sign of the birth of a king whom they understood not only to be the king of the Jews, the Messiah, but also a king for them as well. The fact that an extraordinary star is what led the Magi to Jesus signifies that he will shed light upon the whole Gentile world as well as the Jewish world. And as we heard, when the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, they asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? And they learned from the Jewish priests and the scholars that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So the Magi traveled, it was about a 5-mile trip to Bethlehem, the city of David, following the guidance of the star that stopped right over the place where Jesus was. And Matthew tells us, and this is a more literal translation of the Greek than we heard in the proclamation today, having seen the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like Matthew, he just can't really find adequate language to communicate the joy that these pagans who are seeking Christ feel when they find him, and they cling to him. And what follows the rejoicing? Matthew tells us, they prostrated themselves and did him homage. Prostration means to fall down on the ground in adoration. And the Greek verb translated as doing homage literally means to bring to the mouth, to kiss. So the gesture indicates the desire of the Magi to draw as close as possible to this child. What happened next? They opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts signify what this child means. Gold, a symbol of royalty, represents the kingship of Jesus. Frankincense, used in the worship of God, points to his divinity. And myrrh, an ointment used to anoint the dead in preparation for burial, signifies the humanity of Christ, in particular, his passion and his death, through which he would redeem humanity. The encounter that the Magi have with the child Jesus, we call the Epiphany, a word which literally means a breaking through from above. Epiphany refers to a manifestation of God, and we, the church, celebrate the feast of the Epiphany to proclaim to everyone that the one God who created the world and in whom all life has its being was manifested in this child born in Bethlehem. A message for us, very important message, and for all ages, is to respond to this amazing news in the same way as the Magi. They rejoiced. They prostrated themselves. They did him homage. These are the three responses that you and I, if we understand the reality of what we're celebrating, need to practice, to rejoice, to prostrate ourselves, to do him homage. Thus, how we worship demonstrates what's inside. It demonstrates our attitude towards the Lord. And the way we worship has consequences for what we receive from the worship experience. Worship is meant to change us. God obviously doesn't need our worship, but we, human beings, need to worship. And it changes people who have the right attitude. Now, in Catholicism, we have a number of physical postures and gestures to help us embody an interior disposition. When I was in grammar school catechism classes, the nuns told us that when we arrived to Mass, for example, the first thing we were supposed to do would be to genuflect to the tabernacle. Now, in this church, the tabernacle is over in the little chapel, and you can't see it there. But if you're in front of the tabernacle, we are to genuflect, bending the knee before the Lord, as St. Paul says in Philippians, every knee should bend at the name of Jesus, a sign of our reverence and adoration. But if we come in this way and we don't see the tabernacle, then we bow to the altar, which is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, at different points during the Mass, we do certain things with our bodies, again, to embody an interior disposition. So, the nuns also said, when you get into your pew, kneel down. Kneel down, make the sign of the cross, and enter into a conversation with the Lord. Don't just, you know, we are kind of often in a, entertainment mode. So, we go to the theater, or we're watching a video, and we're just kind of, waiting for it to start, And that's the way sometimes we are. At Mass, we come just kind of, hanging out, just kind of waiting for something to happen. No, that's not the way to prepare for worship. The way to prepare for worship is to pray. So we should kneel down if we have good knees, otherwise sit, and enter into a dialogue with the Lord. Take the missal. Read the readings before the Mass begins. It's a wonderful way to get the mind and the heart in a more favorable disposition to have an encounter. See, we're here to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. We're not just here to pass, some time and fulfill an obligation. We're here for an encounter with the Lord. So, preparing ourselves for reading the Word, through a dialogue with the Lord, and offering some prayer, it gets you ready to hear the Word and the homily. And you might even offer a little prayer for the priest who's going to preach, some little prayer like, Lord, please, not another boring homily from Father Steve. No, that would be interesting tonight. So, we get ready, Mass begins, and then to sing. Everybody, not just the choir. The choir is not here to entertain. The choir is here to animate us to participate in worship. Singing is meant at Mass to be worship, not just kind of singing around a campfire. It's a way of expressing our devotion and our faith to the Lord through song. And it's more powerful through song than just through ordinary speech. And then at different times in the Mass, like the Gospel, we stand. And so we stand in the Gospel because it is the most important word ever proclaimed, because it's Jesus' words himself and the deeds of Jesus. And then during the Eucharistic prayer, we all kneel. Kneeling is, again, a sign of adoration. And so when we kneel, to concentrate ourselves on the prayer that the priest is leading at that time, the Eucharistic prayer, and to interiorly worship the presence of Jesus Christ, physically
on our altar under the form of bread and wine. And then when we come up to Holy Communion, the church tells us that we should bow before receiving. We bow at the sight of the host. We bow at the sight of the body of Christ. And then we go to receive the blood of Christ. Again, we bow as a sign of reverence for the blood of Christ through which we are redeemed. So these little Catholic gestures are meant to embody an interior disposition and to promote that interior disposition of worship, awe in the presence of God, reverence. And the way we treat each other is part of worship. That's why we don't just stay home and pray. We come together with the other members of the body of Christ, other members of the church. So paying attention to each other is part of worship. So at every Mass, we should, when we have the rite of peace, for example, you know, with a certain warmth, we either shake a hand or maybe we bow to show reverence for Christ in the other person. And there are new people every Sunday here at St. Lucy's. Look around, and if you see somebody you don't recognize, ask them if you know who they are. Introduce yourself. And if it is somebody new, say, "Welcome to St. Lucy's. We're glad you're here." People have told me on more than a few occasions, they came to St. Lucy's on a whim. They were kind of looking for a church or, you know, some spiritual need was surfacing inside. They didn't know if they were going to stay here, but they were going to check us out. And they stayed because somebody was very warm and friendly and inviting to them. That's the impact that we can have on people by including in our sense of worship reverence for each other. So this is how we imitate the example of the three wise men. They rejoiced at the presence of Jesus Christ. They fall on the ground in adoration and reverence and devotion to the Son of God present in this child. And this is what we want to become ourselves. We want to become people who not only encounter Jesus Christ, but we gradually come to embody Jesus Christ. And that's what good worship does.